Our second reading of Scripture, it comes from Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. But now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he made the universe and everything in it. The Son reflects God's own glory, and everything about him represents God exactly. He sustains the universe by the mighty power of his command. After he died to cleanse us from the stain of sin, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God of heaven. This shows that God's Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is far greater than their names. And the other reading is John 12, 1 through 14. 6 days before the Passover ceremonies began, Jesus... John 1. Okay. That's all right. No problem. I had it right the first time. Because I had written that, John 1 through 14, right? John 1, 1 through 14. Okay. In the beginning, the Word already existed. He was with God, and he was God. He was in the beginning with God. He created everything there is. Nothing exists that he didn't make. Life itself was in him, and this life gives light to everyone. The light shines through the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent John the Baptist to tell everyone about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was only a witness to the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was going to come into the world. But although the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him when he came. Even in his own land and among his own people, he was not accepted. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn. This is not a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan. This rebirth comes from God. So the Word became human and lived here on earth among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father. So the Word of the Lord.
It would be important to have read chapter 1, not 12 today. So John's gospel doesn't start with the story of Jesus' birth. And yet the elders in the church who organized our lectionary determined that on Christmas, every year, we should read this prologue to the book of John. Well, it is a high and profound statement of Christology, with lots of symbols and hints that will be fleshed out in the rest of his book. And though he never mentions his name until much later in the chapter, what John says here about Jesus in these opening verses gives us a wealth of knowledge so that when we do hear his name, we already know a lot about him. In the beginning was the Word, says John. So first, Jesus was there in the beginning. Right from the start, we're taken all the way back to Genesis, to the beginning of time before the world was even created. In the beginning... With these words, John signals to us that whatever his good news is, God is doing something within his creation. So Jesus, though we just celebrated his birth, is not truly new in the sense that a newborn infant is a new person. He was there in the beginning, even before the beginning. He's what we call pre-existent. He existed before time, before there was a world. And that means he's outside of creation. He is not created, not a part of the creation. How could he be? He was there before the creation. In the beginning was the Word with a capital W. In the beginning, back in Genesis, God brought the world into being by speaking. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He said, "Let there be any number of things," and each one sprang into being. His word, was the agent of creation. Just because he spoke, it was. John calls Jesus the Word. So John is saying that Jesus is the agent by which God created the whole world. This word is creative and powerful. Kind of a crude way of picturing this is when you have a well-trained dog and you tell him to sit and immediately he sits. You tell him to shake and without hesitation he offers you a paw. You speak, he does. Your word is actually effective. It makes something happen. This is the call and response that God initiated in creation. And Jesus is the word that made it happen. Next, John makes a giant claim that's a little confusing, maybe. He says the word was with God and the word was God. When you think of yourself, you know you're you, but you don't think of being with yourself, do you? You're one person, so how can you be with you? God is one also, so how can God be with God? Well, this is clearly a beginning of an explanation of the Trinity, as John asserts that even though Jesus is God, still he is a distinct person. It's mysterious and mind-boggling, especially when you set out to explain it to someone. But it's true. In the Hebrews passage, the writer says that Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. The writers of the Nicene Creed said he is of one being with the Father. He's made of the same stuff. Well, he's not made, but he is of the same substance as God. He is God, while at the same time maintaining his distinct personhood. So the Word is God, is pre-existent, is the creator of the universe, and John says, in him is life. There is no one to sustain him. He, by himself, along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, has life within himself. We may think we have that too. We go along living and breathing without giving it much thought. We don't really know how it happened or why, but we're alive, and we don't really have to work at it. But even that tells us that there's something, some reason we live that's beyond ourselves. Because in the end, we don't know how to keep ourselves alive. Not only is life in him, but he is the life. Friends, we are alive. All of us are alive because Jesus Christ wills it. The Hebrews passage says he sustains all things. And for Christians, we have a certain kind of life, different from non-believers, but Christian or not, all things are sustained by him who is in whom is life. And this life, the life that he has within himself, is the light of all people. It is the light of the revelation coming from God. I said before he wasn't created, since he existed before creation, and he is, in fact, the creator. But when I think of God's first act of creation in Genesis, let there be light, I wonder about it. Creation, light, Jesus, life. Somehow these things are all wrapped up in one another. In the end of the Bible, in Revelation, where it talks about the very end of time, when God will finally come and make all things new, heaven and earth will be joined together and all will be revealed and all will be well, it says there will be no sun in the New Jerusalem because Jesus will be our light. But even now he is our light. In him we see light, the perfection of God. We see what is right, holy, and good. This is a very high and holy God that John has been describing, the pre-existent and eternal God, powerful, able to create everything by his spoken word, God who has life within himself and is the source of our life and light. And he goes on to say that this God, this light, was coming into the world. Oh my. This world is a small, dark place full of small, selfish people or small, frail, desperate people. Sometimes both, selfish and desperate. And the light was coming in to that darkness. Here's the thing, and I got this from a sermon of Timothy Keller's that I listened to recently. If we look at the sun, we can't, right? It's too bright for our eyes. In Alaska, especially this time of year, they say we don't get enough sun, and it's not direct enough. We can't get enough to produce vitamin D. But the other day, on Christmas Eve day, it was such a bright, glorious day, and I noticed even then, with the sun comparatively low in our sky, still it was way too bright to look at with my naked human eyes. If I had insisted on looking at it, I would have ruined my eyes. Well, God is something like that, isn't he? Remember in the Old Testament when he told his people, "You cannot see me and live"? Even Moses, who was said to speak to God face to face as a friend, was not allowed to actually see God's face. When he asked God to see his glory, God said, "Okay, but you have to hide behind a rock, and I'll cover my face as my glory passes by, and then you can look and see my back." So even the greatest, most humble of the Jewish prophets was not able to look at God. But if that light, that glorious light that is God, were covered in something, say like a veil or maybe a human body, maybe then we could safely look at it and see something of God's glory. So God decided to wrap himself in a human form, actually taking that humanity onto himself while not diminishing his godness in any way. And one reason for doing it was so that we could see who God is and not be blinded, or worse, die from the seeing. Again to the Hebrews passage, he is the radiance of God's glory. Whatever God is, Jesus is that too, invisible form. Someone said, if you want to see God, look long and hard at Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews, not in our passage this morning, but later on, says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. You know how when you know someone really well, usually a spouse, but maybe a really close friend, anyway, someone you love, you start to take on their facial expressions and people say that you've begun to look like one another. It's because you've looked at them often, and whether consciously or unconsciously, you imitate them. If our desire is to be like God, that is not in our facial expressions, but in thought, word, and deed, then we should look at Jesus long and hard. He is the exact representation of God, and he became a man. Why? So we could see God, yes, but that is not the primary reason. St. Athanasius of Alexandria, restating John 3:16, says, he has been manifested in a human body for this reason only, out of the love and goodness of his Father for the salvation of us men. Here's another thing about Jesus being the exact representation of his Father, being in substance and nature God. Some people think of God, the Father, as a stern judge, the lawgiver who insists that everyone be holy. And they think of Jesus as warm and loving, forgiving. But that is not a true distinction. Whatever the Father is, so is Jesus, and vice versa. Jesus said he did only what he saw his Father doing, said only what his Father wanted him to say. And John says in 3:16 that God loved the world so much that he sent his one and only Son. God loved the world. Remember, too, the benediction we give almost every week. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Grace is attributed to God the Son, but love is attributed to God the Father. It is from the faithfulness and love of God the Father that Jesus comes as a man. And, says St. Athanasius, it's for our salvation. Our Old Testament scriptures today from Psalm 98 and Isaiah 52 are both psalms of praise to God for his salvation. And the lessons we heard on the Christmas Eve service were all about God's salvation, leading right up to the birth of Christ. Of course, it was always about God's saving grace, because although the creation, especially we human creatures, have turned out not so good, he loves his creation. He still wants it, and he wants it back from the evil forces that took charge when Adam and Eve first disobeyed. Ever since then, God's plan is to liberate his people from the bondage of sin. Psalm 98 recalls the Exodus when God saved his people out of slavery in Egypt and brought them into the promised land. His right hand and his holy arm worked that salvation. In other words, he did it with no human aid. In that case, he was rescuing a particular people from another person, Pharaoh, who was oppressing them. But as great an act as that was, the defining thing about Israel, still it only pointed to something even greater that God would do, saving not only Israel, but all people, and not from some earthly king, but from the very principalities and powers of evil that keep us in sin. And there was never a question that he would do it himself, his nature being that of Savior, and people being the helpless, dependent creatures that we are. So the manger leads to the cross, of course, that thing so ugly and hateful, but which has become sacred and beautiful because God's redeeming love has even transformed that terrible instrument of death into the means of our salvation. And what is the nature of our salvation which God became human in order to secure for us? It is life. Remember earlier I said all people have life because he wills us to have it, but that Christians have a certain kind of life that's different from non-believers? Well, this is it. It is life born of God himself coming through the Son who overcame death by going through it and then being resurrected never to die again. The gift of God in Christ is this resurrection life. In John's prologue, he never uses the word salvation, but instead he speaks of becoming the children of God. He says after the light was coming into the world that the world did not recognize him. He was their creator and they didn't know him. And even his own special people didn't know their own God when he came to them. But not all were blind to it. There were those who saw him and put their faith in him. And to them he gave the right to become the children of God. A child knows her parent. A child adores her mother and father and dotes on them, touches their face in affection, holds onto their leg for safety, knows what the parents expect, and tries to obey as best they can. And they know it because of living with them and having spent time with them. But they also know because there's something of the parent in their very nature. They're cut from the same cloth. They feel similarly about things and think similarly. They were born of those parents, and so they are not just conditioned by proximity to be like them. They actually have DNA and some of the parents' stuff in them. Okay, well, with Nicodemus, we might say, I've already been born once. I have the parents I have, and they're not God. How can I then become God's child? John says, to those who did receive him, To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, born of God. And then in the incident with Nicodemus, Jesus adds that it's a spiritual birth. So it's not hard to have this life that is salvation. We look long and hard at Jesus, the Jesus who was born a human at Christmas. We look at him because we can. We receive him as our Savior. We believe in his name. And when we do that, God has promised to give us his Holy Spirit, which changes us from the inside out so that we are like God, as a child is like her parent. And so we find that Jesus, who is God's Word, the agent of creation from the time that was called the beginning, now is become the agent of recreation. Through him, with his life coursing through us, we become God's children, like him in our nature. If God had not come near by sending his Son to take on human flesh so long ago, we would still be dead in sin. But it is his nature to save, to forgive, to empty himself of glory and privilege so that others may have life. And that is what he did. Now, Church of Jesus Christ, if you profess to be his children, if you say you have received him and believe in his name, then you, we, the whole congregation, is to reflect that same glorious presence to the world around us. With Christ's life in us, we will also be forgiving, selfless, and generous to those in need. And through us, they too may find salvation through that one child who was born so long ago and who we celebrate every year at Christmas, the Word made flesh. Let us pray. O God, our loving Father, when we think about the fact that you sent your Son into the world, that he took on human flesh to show us your love and for our salvation, all we can do is stand in awe. No other God has ever done such a thing. There is no God but you. You are good and holy. You are Savior, and you are faithful to yourself and your creation. Give us grace to look at the glory of your Son, to receive life in him, and to truly be your children, with your life coursing through our veins. And may we look outward to those who don't know you and offer a word of hope to them, especially during this season of Christmas when we celebrate your most wondrous gift of love. Thank you. Amen.